Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be any plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. The second reading will be from Genesis 46, 1 through 7. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring.
Thank you, Clark. Now, I plunked you in the middle of that passage, assuming that some of us know the story already. If you don't, we'll thread it together. But we are told very often, and I just last night on the television, politicians and people would like us to make them our Lord. And the reason they would, the excuse that we would do that is that they would in fact save us. They would be our Savior. And so we're going to talk about saviors today, people saving other people. We're pretty skeptical about letting someone be our Lord because they're promising to save us. We're not sure that they will do that or not. But when somebody decides to do the right thing, as we're going to see in this passage, somebody has done the right thing to somebody's. When somebody does the right thing, God begins to change things. When you and I decide to do something right in this life, God begins to change things with us. And then when two somebodies decide to do the right thing, he starts stirring up things. You can change the whole world. And that's how he has always worked. And so we have these two men, two brothers that we talked about last week, the young Joseph and the older Judah. And Joseph is a hero. He, as I mentioned earlier, is talked about. They have Broadway shows, movies, and since long before that, he shows up in all the classical art forms since way back, and plays and books written about Joseph. The one we don't know so much is Judah, because he's just not as nice a guy, frankly. But God brings him forth as a hero, and he uses Joseph to do it. Judah has had these troubles in his life, and he has been morally compromised throughout his life. And God is calling him, because God made a promise to his grandfather Abraham that got carried down through Isaac and through his father Jacob, and now to him, Judah. He just doesn't know it yet. And so Judah begins, after this troublesome thing with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who took back something that he refused to give her, and had children by him, twins, and that was a mess. And now there is a famine. And there's a famine, and that famine forces them to go down to Egypt. And lo and behold, Joseph spent 13 years, went down there as a 17-year-old, spent 13 years as a slave and then as a prisoner in a dungeon. But Pharaoh had a dream, and he wanted somebody to interpret the dream, and so he's asking, who knows how to read dreams? And everybody's afraid to have the wrong answer, so there was a kid down in the dungeons who could interpret dreams. And so in one day, Joseph gets cleaned up and interprets the dream, and all of a sudden, there's nobody higher than him in all of Egypt except for Pharaoh. And what the dream was about is there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so by the time the years of plenty are over, Joseph is brought up when he's about 30. And so 7 years later, the time of plenty is over, and the time of famine has begun. And after a couple of years of famine, the guys, his brothers, his dad, and all of them begin to really feel it. And so they go down to Egypt to get some food, and the guy they got to go through is this man, Joseph. His brothers don't recognize him. He doesn't look like a kid anymore, but he recognizes them. And he asks them, so you got any other brothers? And they're looking at each other. Well, they told him, because he just seemed to know. We've got a youngest brother. His name is Benjamin. Well, Benjamin was Joseph's only brother. They had the same mother, Rachel. In fact, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And Joseph said, well, next time you come back, you bring with you Benjamin, or you won't see my face again. And he held on to their older brother, Simeon, just a sort of a guarantor. And so that's where the reading came in. And so in chapter 43, these are very long narratives. And so he really spreads this out, the writer. But then he said, then Judah said to his father Israel, listen, please send the boy with me. Send Benjamin with me, and we'll get up and go so that we'll live and not die, because we don't have any food, in other words. We and you and our children will die. I myself will be his pledge. In other words, I'm going to put myself in his place. If we get there and he tries to hang on to the boy, I will put myself in his place and send him back with you. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. That was his favorite wife. And those two boys of hers were his favorite children. And he'd already lost one of them, Joseph. He thought he was long dead. And so Judah rises to the occasion finally. And where Clark was reading, "Your servant has become a pledge for the boy, and please let your servant remain as my lord's slave in the boy's place, and let the boy go back home with his brothers. For how can I go up to my father and the boy is not with me? Else I must see the evil that would come upon my father." Well, it's true what he's saying, but Joseph knows it even better than he knows it. "Yes, I know the evil that you put upon my father by sending me and selling me into slavery." And so they don't realize that Joseph realizes. And so here we get a picture of something. We get a picture of Judah. He is a substitutionary savior. That's a kind of savior, someone who will put himself in someone else's place. And he's creating a space in the Bible story for someone who will do something like that. And if we go all the way to the end of the story, to the New Testament, we're going to see that Jesus has become the substitutionary savior. The prophet Isaiah has said, in between Joseph and Jesus, in between Judah and Jesus, he has said, "He," that is this coming Messiah, this Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our pains." That is what this Lord's table is about what it cost the Lord to carry our grief and our sins and our pains. And so Judah, who is a compromised guy, he's compromised by sin, is deciding to do the right thing. That's all any of us can do. We're all compromised by sin in some way, but God is asking that in Jesus that we have the strength to step up and say, "This is where I start. I start where I am right now. I'm going to go forward and do the right thing. Am I never going to stumble? Of course I'm going to stumble. Am I going to make a mistake? Yes, I'm going to make a mistake. What does he ask? Keep going. Come back to this table. Get your sins washed away. Get them forgiven and move on to what he has for you." And so Jesus fills up that space that was created by Judah. He fills up that space with no moral compromise and no sin at all. He is a savior. He is a true substitute. He is able to carry that for us. And so then the story goes on back in Genesis that Joseph, he just can't take it anymore, and he reveals himself. He's weeping and crying. He reveals himself to his brothers. Now remember, Joseph is probably about 39, and his brothers may be, they're in their 40s and probably into their 50s. These aren't young boys anymore. And it says they were terrified in his presence because Joseph has become a lord, and now he is becoming their savior. Joseph becomes a lord and a savior. And again, he's opening up this space in the Bible story. So now we have this idea in our head that someone could be the Lord and Savior that we need. And in fact, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus those years together, sees him again in his heavenly form. And he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." Wow. He was terrified. And so Joseph showed us a little bit of Jesus. The brothers were, in fact, terrified, and rightly so. Joseph was Lord of all Egypt, and he saved Egypt, and he saved his family as a Savior would. And so Jesus fills up that phrase that we toss around sometimes in far too cavalier a way, Lord and Savior. We don't really understand lords in our day and age. But a lord had, in that world, a king. Messiah means king. Christ means king. And a king has right of life or death over his subjects. And so John was terrified. And in the sense that Isaiah fell down before the Lord when he saw the vision of the Lord. I'm a dead man. I have no standing to be here. And yet, Jesus says, I give you what you need to stand before me because I'm your Lord and Savior, and I want you to be clean, and I want you to be whole before me. And so he gives us this Lord's Supper to remember what he has done for us. And so Joseph brought this together. He said, it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. There's going to be 5 more years of famine. God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land. Some of you will live, and to keep you alive for a great escape. So now, it wasn't you that did this. You didn't send me here, but God sent me here. And he made me as a father to Pharaoh, Lord, Lord over his whole house and over the entire land of Egypt. So God used Joseph and Judah, used what righteousness they had in the forms it came in to save his people. Now, the effect of it was this. Jacob was told that Joseph is alive. And it's probably a miracle that he didn't have a heart attack when he heard that. But Jacob is saved from his sorrow by his sons, Judah and Joseph. Isaiah the prophet again says, he describes that last day when we all stand in that place on that mountain. In Isaiah 25, he says, the Lord will wipe away all our tears. He will take away the sheet that hangs over all of humankind called death. It's a shroud that's over all of us. And he will take that away on that day. We experience it sort of like we experience a very hot, humid day. Think about the days of summer when it's hot, it's humid, and there are thunderstorms boiling up, and it's just so hot and humid you can hardly take it anymore, and all of a sudden the skies just burst forth with rain. It releases. It gives relief, and it gives resolution. And so God will give to us in our troubles. It doesn't change the past. Bad things happen. Difficult things happen. Some of them we're to blame for, some of them not. But life is hard. But what God does is he takes that, he gives us a future, and in that future, we can look back and we understand what the past meant. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. That's what Joseph was able to say after years of slavery and imprisonment. I get it. I see what God has done. God is able to take the evil that you brought about and turn it for good for all of us. He doesn't change the past, but he changes the meaning of what has happened. God was here in the midst of my trouble. God was here. He gives meaning to our troubles. He brings forgiveness. He brings healing. At this table, he brings healing and forgiveness. Every few years, we're doing this with our group getting ready to go to Israel even. One of the things we asked everyone to do is just to rewrite your faith story. And I do this every few years, because every few years it changes. What happened didn't change, but my understanding of it changes. I'm seeing now better and better and clearer what God has been up to all this time. It makes more sense than it used to. And so we resolve this in chapter 46 that Israel, Jacob, set out with everything that belonged to him. And when he came to Beersheba, which is the city in southern Israel where you make your right turn to head west to go to Sinai Peninsula in Egypt, that God met him there and he saw him in a vision. Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, Hineni, here am I, Lord. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will turn you into a great nation there. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I myself will also most certainly bring you up out of there. And Joseph, the son you thought was gone, he will close your eyes when you finish out your life. And so they brought everything they had down to Egypt. This was Jacob's second time of going away from the promised land, and he wasn't going to come back alive. They were going to bring his body back and bury him with Leah, who was buried next to Abraham and Sarah. Now, this story is a very important one in the New Testament, in the telling of the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was one of the deacons in the early church, was put on trial because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And part of his defense, the defense of his faith, is that he traces the promise from Abraham all the way to Jesus. The series we're talking about is called The Promise. And it's a very, this part from Genesis 12 at the beginning of Abraham's call all the way to the end of Jacob's life is foundational to understanding the gospel. The gospel is the promise fulfilled that God made to Abraham. And so Stephen puts it this way. He says, to Abraham, God promised to give the land to him as a possession to him and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. So, and now we see in our Genesis story, Jacob going down to Egypt with 70-some people. But Stephen goes on, so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and so Isaac with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him. The promise stands. Even when we stand against God's promise, he's not going to be stopped by us. Why do we have this promise? Because the promise goes to the gospel. Why do we tell this story? We learn this story because this is where the promise comes from. So back in Genesis, they're going down to Egypt and they're going to a place called Goshen. And Goshen is described like the Garden of Eden is described. It's got those kind of words in it. And so Israel lives well and has a special deal. While all of Egypt, everyone in Egypt, was selling everything they had to get the grain that had been stored up just to survive. And eventually it says they sold their bodies into slavery to Pharaoh in order to stay alive, but not Israel's family. And so Joseph saves all of his family. And Judah, though, Judah leads the family of Jacob down to Egypt. Later on in this chapter, it says that Jacob sent Judah before him, not his oldest son, Reuben. We're going to find out why. Not his next oldest sons, Simeon and Levi, but his fourth son, Judah, because he is chosen to do this. And so God took this young fellow Joseph's arrogance when he was young, and he took Judah's hard heart, and he took Jacob's scheming. And in the midst of all of that turmoil, that chaos, that dysfunction, he kept the promise. That's really good news. That is really good news for our dysfunction and our mess. He is trying through the central piece, this Lord's Supper, to get us to the place where we look at him and we want to do the right thing because of what our sin cost him. We don't want to push that back on him. We want to be his children. And so God kept the promise despite them and eventually with them. They became lords and they became saviors of their family. So the question is for us, are we in? Are we all in? Are we all in with what the Lord is doing? Will we come? He wants us as is, as we are, with the mess we have, with the stuff we got all over us. That's how we come. And he, through his body, through his blood, through his saving action, on our behalf, through his love, he cleans us up. So Jesus filled up this little space called substitution. He fills that up. He not just filled up, said, I'll take the boy's place. He says to every one of us, I am taking your place if you will have it. I'm taking your penalty. He fills up Lord and Savior. Even terrifyingly so. He is Lord and Master of everything, all the universe. That's who he is. And he wipes our tears away in the end. All that craziness that drives us for year after year. I wish I had done this 10 years ago. Or I wish I had done that 5 years ago. I wish I had done something before all this crashed and I can't fix it now. He takes all of that and he redeems it. He gives it meaning. You are here in this place and you belong to me. And you're okay with me. And if you're okay with me, nothing else matters. And that's what's true. Well, I'd like to end our service today. If we could, we're going to stop our online feed right now. If you would turn the cameras off,